Thank you, Robin. Now go back with me to Matthew 13. While you're turning, I just want to say a few things before the message. I want to make a strong request and give strong advice that none of you go to see that movie, The Son of God, that's on right now. And do not let your children do that. I can see you shaking your heads. I know you know this. Everyone should, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded. It might be a good opportunity to witness to someone by telling them that you refuse to do so. I'll give you a few reasons. And I remember, you know, there have been many movies made over the years about our Lord. There was one called Jesus of Nazareth, and I was a very, very young believer, and I saw that, and I regret it now. But I'm glad that I have no lasting... When I think of our Lord, I don't think of that actor. But what blasphemy it is for a man to pretend to be our Lord. And this will go with our message because people didn't think he was anything more than a man then, and most of them don't now. But what blasphemy for a man to pretend to be our Lord, pretending to suffer on the cross, pretending to suffer and getting paid for it. It makes me angry, really, the more I think about it, to mimic our Lord's cries on the cross. It's evil. It's evil to mimic his cries. Plus his real suffering, the most severe suffering that he suffered, we can't enter into at all. But it's idolatry, it's blasphemy, it's degrading. And I haven't seen it, don't intend to, I hope you won't, but it is most surely unbiblical. The whole movie or portrayal of our Lord is most surely error upon error upon error. In its language and certainly in its message, in the portrayal of our Lord. And it perpetuates an image in people's minds that they have of this fellow named Jesus with long hair and a Caucasian and fair countenance. And that there is no description of our Lord. But that perpetuates that idol that people have in their minds. There's a reason why there are no paintings. There's a reason why our Lord did not allow there ever to be a painting or a sculpture made of Jesus of Nazareth. There are many of other world leaders. There are paintings or sculptures of pharaohs and Pilate and on it goes. You know, the Egyptians would keep they would put gold masks on the face of their pharaohs, and we have the perfect likeness of them. There's a reason the Lord didn't allow that to happen with our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're not to make an image of him. And if you could paint the description of him in Revelation 1, you couldn't look at it. It can't be painted. And another thing, salvation doesn't come through a movie. Comes through the preaching of the Word. Men and women and young people must be convicted of sin, not moved by sentiment, not moved by sorrow. And that's surely what that does, is bring about sorrow for that martyr at him. That's the way they portray him. And besides many things, to put his name, the Son of God, on a billboard alongside these other movies and rate them. It's just evil. It's just another... The pulpit is a problem. preachers are the problem. If Brother Mac read Psalm 36 tonight, and the transgression of the wicked saith within our hearts that there's no fear of God before their eyes, and you can blame it on the pulpit. They're the ones that have brought the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, down for men to do with him anything they please. All right, back now, Matthew 13, and I believe that probably goes well with this, because they didn't believe him then, and they don't believe him now. They didn't believe he was more than a man then, and they don't believe it now. But we do, don't we? We do. This afternoon I was thinking over this and reading and earlier in the week, and I thought, if I could only have one book, it would be God's Word. But if I could only have one book out of God's book, it would be one of the Gospels. It doesn't matter which one, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. Because though all the Scriptures testify of our Lord, the Old Testament is types and pictures and symbols and so forth of our Lord, yet the Gospels are the very words and acts of our Lord. And if you'll just glance through the Gospels, every chapter and nearly every verse it says, and he did this, and he did that, and he went there, and he said this, and he, and he, and he, and he, and he, and just line upon line upon line of marvelous words and works and wonders of our Lord himself. And that's, oh my, I'm thankful for the Gospel. Written for us who believe, that we might know and believe more fully. All right, verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed then. And down in verse 57 says, but Jesus said something to them. Now let me just stop there. The Holy Spirit is the narrator of Scripture. He's the one that led the not only the prophets but the apostles to write what they did. The Holy Spirit calls him Jesus often. Okay? And there's a reason for that. To distinguish him, if it said Lord, you might not know who he's talking about. You might think it's either the Lord God the Father or God the Son. Okay? So often he's referred to as Jesus to distinguish him from God the Father. But also, he's often called Jesus in reference to his humanity. The man, Jesus Christ, our substitute, the servant. One of the Gospels speaks of him often as Jesus because he's the suffering servant, the man, the man. But the disciples never called him Jesus. You won't see them calling him Jesus, will you? They called him Lord. And this is vital. It's a great mistake, I believe, and I believe it more strongly than ever. It's a great mistake to call God's Son Jesus, merely Jesus. When the Scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should call him Lord. And I have great reason to believe that most do not know him who refer to him simply as Jesus. They don't fear him. That's another transgression, I believe. I know there have been many well-meaning or men that did know him and that called him by that name sometimes, but they're in the wrong. Our Lord said, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, so I am. So that's what I want to call him. And I like what Arthur Pink said about this. He wrote a long, lengthy article that I think is unanswerable on this subject. And he gave this illustration. He said, back when he was alive, Arthur Pink, the king's name was George, and King of England, Pink being from England. King George, was his name. He said, now the Queen of England can call him George. And the Holy Spirit is, as it were, equal. He is equal. He can call and refer to Him as Jesus, but you can't. You call Him King. You call Him Lord. I thought that was a good illustration. So, Jesus, it says, Jesus, when He had finished these parables, He departed thence, and He came into His own country. Verse 54. Jesus of Nazareth. He came into His own country. You remember, we looked at that. He shall be called a Nazarene. And some apply that to Him being a Nazarite, though there's some application there, certainly, to His work. But the name Nazarene was a demeaning term. He's a Nazarene. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, they said. They scoffed and mocked at these Nazarenes. And Jesus of Nazareth, He came back to His hometown, or where He grew up, to His own country, Nazareth. Now go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. He came here again. This is not His first time back to the town where He grew up, but the second time. Excuse me. The first time He came, and we'll read in this story, they tried to kill Him. They tried to take Him and throw Him off a cliff. Luke chapter 4, and this is significant also. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, as His custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened, glued on Him. And He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth, or the way, the manner in which He spoke and read with authority. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And He said unto them, You will surely say unto Me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And He said, Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up, 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Our Lord was preaching God's sovereign right to save whom He will, to choose whom He will, election. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. But He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. Came to another city, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. So He came to His hometown of Nazareth, where He grew up, where they had observed Him for so long, for 30 years. And they tried to kill Him. Hated Him. Despised Him. They hated Him without a cause. Without a cause. And now He comes back. He comes back. Oh, the great mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth, period. To come to this earth at all was infinite condescension on the part of our Lord. To come to those that didn't want Him, to come to those that asked not for Him, to come for those who are unworthy, infinite mercy, infinite love, infinite grace and glory, because it's the glory of a man to stoop down to those beneath him. And oh, he said, I'm from above and you're from above. What is man that thou art mindful of him and would come and visit him? But to come to a place where the people cast him out and wanted him dead and then leave and then come back. I think about the prodigal. I think about so many things. I think about myself. How I depart from the Lord and He brings me back. I thought about the ark that Noah built, how the Lord, after 120 years it was building, and then He waited 7 days, left the door open. That's what Peter said. He said that When the ark was being built, the long suffering, said the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He waits to be gracious. Why would He do that? Why would He come back to this town? Well, He did. Must have had somebody there, some sheep. Doesn't tell everything and everyone He saved, does it? But He comes back. Our Lord comes back to this town. The Lord of glory. God in the flesh. He lived in this town of Nazareth for 30 years. Think how blessed Nazareth was. I can't conceive of this. You know, I asked you one time if you could live at any era in time, any time in history, point in history, when would you want to live? Where would you want to live and at what time period? And I remember thinking or saying one time, I'd like to live in Solomon's day for 40 years with Solomon. Every man, you know, listen to the wisdom of Solomon and live in a nation like that with every man dwelt under his own vine and fig tree. And I thought, no, I'd take 3 years. 3 years walking with our Lord over 40 with Solomon. Nazareth got to observe the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 years. They observed, He was observed by family, by neighbors, by everyone for 30 years. Romans 1 says that our Lord is declared to be the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh, declared to be the Son of God. Not a Son, but the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit of holiness and resurrection from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. And everyone observed Him for 30 years to have the most powerful mind and the keenest intellect of any person they had ever seen or heard in their entire life. Even as a boy. You remember when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple questioning and being questioned by the doctors and lawyers. A 12-year-old boy, confounding scholars, amazed, astonished as they heard our Lord. 12 years old. 12 years old. He was observed to have the most powerful mind, keenest intellect, wisdom. They thought, he has such wisdom. Yes, he is wisdom personified. His dignity, his character, his honesty, his integrity, his bearing, his countenance. If you'd look in his eyes, you'd see like dove's eye, pure, perfect. Purity, his goodness, grace. He spoke. No man spake like this man. He spoke as one having authority, they said. As one having authority. All authority. But he spoke, and I had to I always marvel that at that Luke 4 where they gave him the book to read. He didn't need the book. He wrote it. He wrote it. He is the book. But he read it. And they marveled at how he read it. He was a skilled craftsman. He was a carpenter. Just imagine. I often like to think, Sammy, he didn't need a ruler. He didn't need a level. He that made created the heavens and the earth. Things out of nothing. He didn't need any help. And everything he made was perfect. Perfect. There may be some buildings over there still standing that he'd be on. I know the church will be. But it's powerful, skilled, powerful of his spirit. One who had complete control over himself. That's a powerful man. Calm, perfect peace. They observed him to have perfect peace, unmovable. Nothing anyone could say would upset him. Though he was not weak by any means, he was not, as men portray him, as a mealy-mouthed, mousy fella, but yet nothing anyone said could move him. Imagine the look out of his eye if someone with pride was around him. He could wither a man with pride with a look. Wither him. Look right through him. Or someone broken and someone down and out could lift them with a look. Powerful. Spirit of holiness. Purity of word, of life, of look, separate from sin. They observed this. They couldn't help but see that he's not like us. Not like us. He's separate from sinners. 30 years he walked their streets. Surely he fascinated and yet puzzled them all. There's no mention of him attending any schools. No mention of that. Certainly didn't attend any of their higher schools like Gamaliel. School of Gamaliel is too poor. He's too poor. Some of our men didn't go very far in school. And that causes people with education to look down on you. Always. It's always the case. Those who have some education look down on, they're prejudiced against those who do not. When that is ignorance itself, that shows that person is without real understanding. You cannot judge a book by its cover, by the sight of its eye, nor by the way someone speaks, their dialect or whatever, you cannot. And though our Lord was perfect in every respect, they still didn't know Him. They still looked down on Him because of these outward things. They didn't like the way He looked. There was no beauty about Him. He didn't stand head and shoulders above anyone. There was no comeliness about it. Very ordinary, plain looking. He didn't have noble parentage. He was not the son of anybody, just an old carpenter and a woman who was a little maiden. And all his brothers and sisters, nobodies from nowhere, nobody of any repute whatsoever. No schooling, no nothing. No nothing. And they were offended. It says they were offended. Is not this the carpenter? But they could not help but ask, where did he get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? They thought. They still think that today. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with him? I know the Catholics hate these verses. Because Mary had more children. They hate this. But they said, whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. You see that? There's the verse. Verse 57. They were offended in him. Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's just read a few verses through John's gospel. John chapter 5. The Lord offended men and women everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, it says there was a division because of him. They were offended by him, by his words, by his works, by his upbringing, everything about him. His looks, his learning or lack of it, his lineage, his words, his work, everything about him offended them, and it does now. And people still don't know what to think about him. And they're still talking about Jesus of Nazareth. They don't know what to make of it. Look at John chapter 5, verse 31. Our Lord said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth," that is, Christ. "But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved." Read on. John was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not." Look at John 7, or a few pages over John 7, beginning with verse 14. John 7, 14. "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will," believe God, do his commandments, "he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Down in verse 24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Judgment. John 8. Over there real quick. John 8. Look at verse 12. John 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." And they asked him where his Father was. And he's down in verse 24, he said this great statement. "I say therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." And they said unto him, "Who art thou?" He said, "The same I said unto you from the beginning, the one who spoke to Moses when Moses said, Who shall I say hath sent me?" He said, "You tell him, I am. I am." Now, all men and women are everywhere without excuse, because everything about our Lord Jesus Christ declares that he is the Son of God, that God manifest in the flesh. In another place he said, "If you do not believe the works that I do, believe the words, and vice versa. Because no man spake like he did, and no one could do what he did lest God be with him." But the fact is, now, here's the good news, and here's what we should be so thankful for. The fact is that our Lord has blinded the minds of most people. Blinded the mind, and they won't believe though a man told them. though our Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they won't believe. But God has opened blind eyes. Those that sit in darkness have seen a great light. And in that same song, Mac said, in thy light we see light. And the Lord has opened the eyes of His people to reveal Himself. We say this, don't we? We know it's true, but the Lord reveals Himself to His people. To His people. And so if you know Him, oh, be thankful. Because the Son of God has come and given you an understanding that you may know Him that is true and that you're in Him that is true, and this is the true God and eternal life. So little children, keep yourself from us. All right, go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. They just thought He was Jesus. Now, the fact is, if He's only a man, then His word is only an opinion. And that's what people think. If He's only a man, His word is merely His opinion. And you can take it or leave it. It's not law. You can take it or leave it. But if He is God, and He is, His word is love. And He said that. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of mine. Who can say that? Not one word of mine shall fail. It'll all be fulfilled. And His word is law. And we better do what He says in it. It's life or death. Fact is, now, if He's just a man, His works are debatable. I told you about that wicked man named Thomas Jefferson. And he was. Why? Because he took the Bible and cut out all of the miracles of our Lord with a penknife, like old Jehoiakim the king cut up Jeremiah's word. Remember that? And cast it into the fire. Thomas Jefferson took a Bible because he did not believe in the miracles of our Lord and cut them all out and made his own Bible that he read, and he even passed them out and published them for other people to read. If he's just a man, his works are debatable. It is debatable whether or not he did some of the things. Walk on water. Heal the blind. Raise the dead. Very debatable. But if he's God, and he is, his work, oh my, his death especially. If he's just a man, his death was regrettable. His death was a sad thing. His death was nothing more than the death of a martyr that we should feel sorry for and emulate him in his devotion and to his the ones he loved. But his death was a work that was purposed by God before the world began as a substitute for God's people. As the covenant head, as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, his work on Calvary's tree was an infinitely glorious and powerful work whereby he defeated all the forces of evil. He put away all the sins of all of God's people by this one sacrifice. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. And brought in an everlasting righteousness and secured the eternal kingdom for all of God's people by that powerful, eternal, and miraculous work on Calvary's tree. Only God could do that. God could do that. Substitute. Only God could do that. But if he's just a man, we're of all men most miserable. That's what Paul wrote, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians. Why are we doing this? Let's just eat and drink and grab all the gusto we can, for tomorrow we die. If the dead don't rise, if Christ didn't rise, if he's not God, if he's just a man, we're following a dead man. Why are we being baptized for the dead? Paul said that in another place. And Peter. But I'm telling you, Paul said, he is alive. He is alive. And our Lord said this in verse 57. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. He said that twice to him. A prophet. And we have that old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And it's true. And you'll not find any prophet ministering in his own country, but they were sent other places. Even now, preachers don't generally preach in churches where they grew up. They just won't have them. And our Lord, they held him in contempt in his hometown. But I couldn't help but think of this word, a prophet. A prophet. See, our Lord is more than a prophet. He is that prophet of whom Moses spoke. Moses said, a greater than I is going to come, a prophet. Him you'll hear, more than a prophet. And our Lord asked them, whom do men say that I am? And some said, he's a prophet. And I say, don't you say, he's that prophet. We don't need any more prophets. If anybody really knew Christ, they wouldn't need any more prophets. And all these fellows that go by that name today, oh, they'd shiver, wouldn't they? They'd shake. He's the prophet who's told us all things, like the woman at the well said. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. And our Lord said, I knew. Now read on. It says, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark's account, I believe it is, Mark's account in chapter 6 said he could not. Not that he didn't have the power to do so, but he would not. He did not, he could not, he would not because of their unbelief. And this is significant. Because our Lord will not do a mighty work of salvation where there's none of his people. He did some works. Mark said he did some healing. Mark's gospel said, save that he laid his hands on and healed some sick. Now that's a mighty work, a marvelous work. But our Lord's greatest work is salvation, casting out devils and saving souls. And our Lord won't do mighty works amongst whether he doesn't have any of his people. And his works diminish as his people diminish. And I couldn't help but think about our community. And it's always been this way. That in the scriptures talks about a former and a latter harvest. That in the beginning, there was a great harvest. And then you've got the latter harvest. You go out there in the fall and you look in your garden and there'll be just a little bit here and there, scattering of corn like that. In the beginning, and even here in this church, you know, the Lord brought in many people, but in the end, we're seeing less of them. We're seeing less. The Lord's not doing many mighty works anymore. He's raising up, some young preachers. I'm thankful for that. And he raised up the church in Kingsport and other places and call out his sheep. But as far as sweeping mighty works of the gospel and the word, not going to happen. Because we're living in an apostate, unbelieving day, just full of unbelief. Unbelief, it's the most foolish thing that man can do, not believe God, not believe his word. But we have been given this precious gift of faith. Okay, stand with them.